Well, thank you, worship team. Great to sing those worship songs and those declarations, and I love the spirit in here as we did that together. Great to have you here this morning. My name is Rick. I'm the teaching pastor here, and it's great to meet some of you for the first time, and others like Greg, who've been here 20 years kind of thing, and regardless, it's just great to be here with our church family. And so we're going to continue our series, The Summer of Listening to God. And I think it was Carl Barth who said something about a preacher should stand with the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other hand. And so this is a story from the news. Why don't we put up an image of Matty Runkles? It was all over the news the last few weeks. Matty Runkles is an 18-year-old graduate of Heritage Academy, a private Christian school in Frederick, Maryland. And according to her first-person account in the Washington Post, she's a straight-A student with a 4.0 GPA. She plays forward on the school soccer team. She's the president of the school council, vice president of the Key Club. She volunteers every Sunday in her Baptist church's nursery. She's taught vacation Bible school over the summer, or over the past summers. And at issue is Matty Runkles is pregnant. And she's due this fall. And so when this came out, her principal and the school board faced a decision. What do they do? And initially, they had asked her to drop out of school. And they said, you know, be homeschooled or go to a public school or something like that. Then they kind of retracted from that and they said, well, you can continue in school here, but you can't be the president of the school council. And you can't walk across the stage at graduation. And that's when the media kind of picked up on the story, and it went out, New York Times, Washington Post, et cetera, et cetera. And pro-life organizations heard about this, and their reaction was swift. They said, you're slut-shaming the girl. You're going to encourage abortions by doing things like singling out a pregnant student. And Jeannie Mancini, the president of March for Life, she said, it's a bad decision. I was horrified when I learned that they wouldn't let her walk at graduation. What she needs is support. And what the school is doing is really the opposite of that. She said, it's the antithesis of what it means to be a Christian. So I found this fascinating. You've got kind of the school on one side, the school board and the principal, and then these pro-life organizations on the other side. And how do they determine what's right and what's wrong for Maddie? Well, according to the principal and the school board, this is how they reached their decision. Why don't we stick it up on the screen there? After much prayer and scripture study and spiritual discernment. And I'm sure if you ask the pro-life organizations today, how do you come up with that? They would say the very same thing. They'd say, well, it's what the Bible says. And if we pray into it, that's what we would spiritually discern. So who is right? And it says something about the difficulty of hearing God's voice in our lives. We had gone back to Yorkton, Saskatchewan this summer, did a road trip back to where my wife is from, and we were there for one Sunday, and so we attended my mother-in-law's church, Yorkton Alliance Church, and it was a day they were commissioning their pastor. He was actually leaving Yorkton and heading up to LaRange Alliance Church. And the pastor who is doing the commissioning, overseeing this young pastor, Jacob, he quoted some statistics. And he said, for a young man, he said, who finishes Bible school or finishes seminary and goes into the ministry, that within 5 years, there's a greater than 50% chance that he will drop out of pastoring. And then he went on to say, within so many years, 60% will drop out. Within so many years, 70%, 80%. And he went up to 90%. And I was thinking about that. And thinking about the schools this fall. Schools like Regent College or Axe Seminary, Trinity Western University, Columbia Bible College, where freshmen will gather there, men and women, who will talk about a call to ministry. And they will say, I heard the voice of God calling me, let's say, into pastoral ministry. And yet within 5 years, more than half will drop out. And they'll kind of wonder, well, did I actually hear God then? Was that actually the Lord speaking to me? How do we discern? When it's big things like that, or day-to-day lifestyle things. Like, why don't we stick a picture of Nick from our church up on the screen. Nick Lakowski, this is from his Facebook page. Does he look like a healthy young guy? I asked Nick if I could share this. Last Sunday, I'm dropping my daughter off at Camp Stillwood, and Nick is there together with another Nick from our church and Stephanie. And Nick shares, he says, well, I've gone vegan. And the other two, I remember their mouths dropping and said, where did this come from? And they started talking about this. And me, I was thinking, I'm always looking for sermon illustrations, but I was thinking, how do we discern lifestyle choices like that? Because if you open the Bible, you don't see vegan in there, right? You know, you can do a scripture study on it and you don't find it. So how do we get God's guidance in our day-to-day choices, in big things, in little things? How do we discern what God is saying? I invite you to turn with me into your Bibles to Psalm 95 and turn on your mobile devices as we continue our series. And I think you'll find some encouraging words here in Psalm 95. Psalm 95, let me begin in verse 1. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he has made it, and his hands formed the dry land. We hear here this call to praise that the psalmist gives us. Why we should praise God. Now, according to the New Testament, the author of the book of Hebrews, he or she points out that Psalm 95 was written by David. We don't have it in the Old Testament here. But they say that David wrote this psalm. And so we see here this call to worship, this call to praise and to sing and to make a loud noise. Why should we do this? Because of who God is. He's the one who rules over this, his dominion. And you hear that in his language there as he says, you know, the depths of the earth, the mountain peaks, the sea, the land. In other words, everything on planet earth belongs to God. As Abraham Cooper says, and put on your outline there, there's not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. But David reminds us that Yahweh stands in contrast to the gods of his day and time, which would have been, they had different gods, small g for different people groups, different seasons of life, different regions. So you'd have things like a god of fertility, the god of war, the god of summer, etc., etc. And he says, in contrast to that, verse 3, the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. That's why we should praise God. And then he goes on to describe how we should praise God. Verses 6 to 8. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. He is our God. We are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the wilderness. So he starts with the big and the loud and the shouting, and then he says, come, make yourself small, to kneel down, to bow before God, this great God. And as we adopt that posture of submission and surrender and humility, then we can hear his voice in our lives. And he references there Meribah and Massa. And those would have been two names that would have been well known to the audience then. And he's referring back to Exodus chapter 17 and referring back to kind of these tragic events in the history of Israel, that God had delivered them so much, as we sang earlier about brought them through the Red Sea, that God had parted the water and closed the water. God had defeated the Egyptian army. God had provided for the Israelites so much. He had given them the manna, this bread from heaven. He had given them quail to eat. And in Exodus chapter 17, we have the story where they're thirsty and the people begin to complain, and they complain against God and they complain against Moses. And if only we had been back in Egypt. And as a result of their unbelief and disobedience, God sends them water, but he disciplines them because they didn't trust in him. And Moses gives new names to that site. He gives the name Meribah, which means quarreling, and Massa, which means testing. And it's the hardness of their heart that caused these things. And so God exhorts us today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. How many have done a road trip or are going to do a road trip this summer? Anybody doing a road trip? Oh, I got many doing a road trip. And Sheila and I, like I said, went to Saskatchewan, long road trip, 25 hours each way, which... Yesterday at the this week talking to Phil, the groom, I said, "Oh yeah," I said, "we drove 25 hours to Saskatchewan." He went, "Wow, farthest I've driven is 2.5 hours to Scotland." I said, "Yeah, Canada is a wide open land, big space." So we did this road trip, but for the Israelites, they had a really long road trip. Not 25 hours; it was 40 years, a 40-year wandering. Through the wilderness, and the longest funeral marches every adult died off. So the exhortation to not harden our hearts. So let me ask you, how is your heart these days? It's easy for our hearts to become hardened, isn't it? I confess to the staff this week, sometimes my heart gets hard. Even on this topic of listening to God's voice, sometimes I can get cynical around it. Or sometimes it's stuff that happens, in life. It's a beautiful thing about being at a wedding yesterday, and it's just like life and love. Because other things, like the 13-year-old girl from Burnaby and tragedies like that, they tend to harden my heart as I say, "Why, God? This is so unfair." And so the exhortation there in the scripture to keep our hearts soft so that we can listen to God, hear from him. Verse 7, it says, "Today, if only you would hear his voice." Today. So when David is writing, this is like 1000 B.C., he's saying to the people, "Today, hear his voice." Like I said, the author of Hebrews picks it up and so that'd be about 60 A.D. It says, "Today, if you hear his voice." In fact, quotes that verse twice in Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 4, as he's talking about rest and the last part of verse 11 there. And so we've got, 1000 B.C., 60 A.D., and the summer of 2017, the same thing. "Today, if we hear his voice." And I think it's important because we sometimes think, well, God spoke back then. God spoke, to people in the Bible. Back then they had a system, where God actually spoke to people. But let me remind you that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't developed laryngitis, and he still speaks to his people today. His desire is to communicate with you. God speaks today. Turn to the person beside you, say those three words. God speaks today. Today, if you would hear his voice, if you would hear, God speaks to you. Listening to God is something for everyone. Again, we can kind of dismiss it because we think, oh, it's just for the super spiritual people or people who've got time on their hands and they can listen to God and go away on personal retreats and that kind of thing. But the reality of the Bible, again, is that God wants to speak to everyone, not just a select few. And yes, there's sometimes people who abuse this concept of God speaking to us. And chances are you've heard stories or know of people who kind of maybe sometimes approach it too casually and like, you know, I had toast for breakfast and God said to me this morning, and it's like, whoa, okay, like, really, did you pray into that? And other people who say some things and they kind of go, oh, you know, is the fruit kind of back up what you're saying there? But let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. Just because certain people perhaps abuse the concept doesn't take away from the concept itself that God still speaks to his people. Don't let it discount you from hearing God for yourself. And let's not get into the trap, and I could do a whole sermon on this, of thinking that we're not worthy of hearing God's voice. Let's separate that, right, to think, oh, my behavior doesn't add up, therefore God isn't going to communicate with me. It's not based upon your behavior, friends. God desires to communicate with you, his child. He longs to. We've been using all kinds of expressions this summer as we've looked in the Bible, you know, looked at the story of 1 Samuel 23 about inquiring from the Lord, which is mentioned four times there, walking in the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. I want to get real practical now to bring it down to real life and just how do we actually do this? So let me suggest five possible ways that God speaks to us. I say possible ways because there's more than just these five, obviously, you know. Dreams. I'm not going to mention that. God can speak through dreams. Pain. Pain is perhaps one of God's main ways that he speaks to us, right? When you're in pain, that's God's megaphone, as C.S. Lewis said. Let me look at these five ways. Number one is the Bible. Everybody say Bible. This is the foundational way that God speaks. 2 Timothy 3:16, I'm putting your outline. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so all God's people may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you and I want God's will, we've got to get into God's word. And I can't overemphasize this enough, because we live in a day and age where we're looking for other things besides the Bible. And we tend to look to circumstances or look to other things in our lives more so than the Bible. And we tend to even look at books about the Bible rather than the Bible itself. And so, like I said, if we want God to commune with us, we've got to get into his word. And so that's why I can't encourage you enough to make that a daily practice, whether you use something like Our Daily Bread or if you've got, you know, your mobile device on YouVersion there. There's all kinds of Bible reading plans. Do something that works for you in order to get into God's word. To know God's will without being in God's word is kind of like having a phone and turning your phone off and saying, I wonder why nobody texts me. Like, I wonder why nobody's calling me. Well, your phone is off. If you're not in the Bible, it's like God is trying to communicate with you, but you got your phone off and you're like, hey, I'm not hearing from God. And so I'm saying, get the phone on and open God's word. It's the first and foremost way that God speaks to us. Because sometimes I hear people say, oh, I just got to pray about it. But they don't really need to pray about it. And sometimes I say to somebody, you don't really need to pray about it. Why? Because it's in the Bible. And when the Bible is clear, we don't pray. We just obey. We just respond to what God has already said. This is the number one barometer of God's guidance, the first informant. And I've entitled my message, you know, five-finger grip on God's will. And so the Bible would be like the thumb. You know, it's just the foundation. If we're going to grab a hold of God's will, it's got to begin with the Bible. Secondly, prayerful promptings. Everybody say those two words. Prayerful promptings. James 5:16 says, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and wonderful results. If you want guidance, if I want guidance, we got to get close to the guide. We've got to pray. And as we pray and we see God answer our prayers, we're encouraged to then pray even more. And we don't just pray in the sense of talking to God, but the second half, which is our summer series, listening to God. We've also got to take time to be quiet before God. Isaiah 30:21 says, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And God desires to communicate to us, whether we call it impressions or promptings or whatever you may want to call it. God wants to speak to us. So I love Gord's story last week about the lawnmower, because it's a day-to-day kind of story, right? As you're doing something, you know, practical like that, or at work, or working in your yard, or whatever it may be, to just have ears that are ready to listen to what he would have you to say. Prayerful promptings that God wants to speak to us, his children. Well, I'm going to invite one of our kids up here. Katrin, come on up here. And thanks for being so brave, Katrin, for coming up here and sharing. Oh, you're going to grab your own microphone there. Wow, that's great. Go for it. Yeah, I was going to hand you one, but this is awesome. Thank you for being brave, like I said, and bold and coming up here and sharing with your church family. And how many were at the Good Friday service here that we had? How many were at the, okay, many of you were at the Good Friday service. And Katrin's going to share a little bit about what happened prior to that Good Friday service and how God spoke to her.
Well, back in February, during one of the songs on Sunday morning, I saw a picture in my mind of three girls dancing around the cross holding red scarves. I felt a surge of joy and anticipation. One thought led to another, and I felt like God wanted me to share this vision with someone right away. I told my mom, my friend Matea, and then later Mrs. Fortmuller. Without me knowing about it, Uptown Church was already planning a Good Friday dance. 22 girls from Uptown Church and Grace Point started practicing together. I felt the tingle of excitement as the dance was being put together. It felt like community. I felt so much joy on Good Friday when we danced to the song, Clinging to the Cross. It seemed like God was smiling down on us. Eric Liddell said, "When I run, I feel God's pleasure. When I dance, I feel God's pleasure."
Thank you, Katrin, for sharing that. Let's give her a hand. I'll take that mic. You can have a seat. And I want Katrin to share that because Greg and I were in a meeting. Greg called the meeting. And so Uptown Church was invited to the meeting as well as another church. And so we were going to together put this Good Friday service on. And so we're in the meeting. And the girl from Uptown Dance Studio, can't think of her name now, sorry. Sarah, yes, thank you, Sarah Rose, is there in the meeting. And so she begins to describe a dance that their troupe has. And then Deanna from our church, our children's ministry director, pipes up about the dream that Katrin has. And I feel the hair on the back of my neck stand up because I'm thinking, this is a God thing coming together. And I wanted Katrin to share also, because she shared the prompting that she had received, right? She told her mom. And sometimes you and I, we get impressions, or we have a dream, or we have this vision or this idea, but then we keep it to ourselves. And again, as the body of Christ, we're meant to share with one another. And the body helps us to discern into it. Because back to the statistics that I quoted earlier about, you know, more than 50% of people who go into pastoral ministry will drop out within 5 years. You know, if again, I'm going back to the fingers, if the thumb is God's word, which is the essential, and then we put prayerful promptings on top of it, we're kind of getting a grip on God's word. On God's voice, excuse me. But it may not be enough. This brings the third one in, which is wise counsel. Everybody say those two words, wise counsel. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice." I can be thinking that something is so right for me. I can be thinking, well, you know, the Bible kind of gives me the freedom to do this. I can be thinking, hey, I've got this idea. I've got this impression. I'm feeling this is what God is saying to me. But then I start bouncing it by other people, and they go, well, have you thought about that? No, I didn't. Well, have you thought about this? No, I haven't. What about this? And then it's like, okay, well, maybe I didn't think this through. And the 90% dropout rate for pastors would be drastically reduced if we did discernment as a community. As people saying, okay, I'm sensing this from God. What do you think? You know, this wannabe pastor. And then other people would say, well, you know, you don't really like people. So do you think God's calling you into the pastorate? Like, we know you love books and we know you love studying, you know, but you don't like people, you know? Or somebody else, you know, who's the extreme extrovert, say, yeah, you know, you love people, that's great, but do you ever open your Bible? Like, do you ever read a book of theology? You know? And so to help discern together. And then it becomes beyond just, well, I feel called to, but it's like, no. People have spoken into my life, and this is what I'm hearing together with them. Otherwise, we become like the guy who is driving down Highway 99, and he was on the wrong side of the highway. You know, he's driving down. He gets a phone call. He answers it on his Bluetooth, and it's his wife. And his wife says, hey, I know you're on 99, but I just heard on the news that there's some guy that's driving the wrong way. He says, well, no, it's not just one guy. There's like dozens and dozens of cars that are all on the wrong side here. I'm saying don't be that guy. To discern with others. Got God's word, central foundation, prayerful promptings, then wise counsel. And then fourthly, circumstances. Everybody say circumstances. 2 Corinthians 2:12 says, now I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me. This is, again, Paul's language he uses a few times in the New Testament of God opening and closing doors. That's what God does. You know, when we see it, God works through circumstances. The book of Acts, Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas have this there's disagreement, quite a strong disagreement, that they part ways. But then the gospel is multiplied as they each form their missionary teams. Now, the only thing I'd say with circumstances, and I'm kind of trying to put these fingers in order here, is circumstances, it's easy to read into them. I hear all the time from people who say, well, yeah, I saw this, or I thought this, or this circumstance, or this kind of situation. And I just go, well, have you prayed into it? You know? Have you discussed it with others? You know? Have you sought the Bible on it? You know? Because it's easy to think something. I remember when my daughter Mackenzie and I, when she had graduated from high school and thinking about what to do, and we were walking in Guilford Mall, and I saw the big sign there, the advertising, you know, KPU. I said, Mackenzie, do you want to sign what you're meant to do in the fall? You know, there it is, you know. But that was a literal sign, you know. And but sometimes we can read into signs and they, oh, yeah, that's it. That's God's will for my life. No, that's just marketing from Kwantlen, you know. And we've got to see beyond just the marketing. Yes, can God use circumstances? Of course he does. He uses it in many ways. But again, let's not just read into circumstances. And we got the fifth finger, which is the desires of your heart. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I find people almost have two extremes on this. On one side, they kind of go, oh, I want something. Can't be from God. No, that's my desire. Desire is evil, sinful body, that kind of thing. No, it's not from God. And the people on the opposite extreme who go, oh, whatever I want, that's God's sign to me. This is what I want. This is what I desire. This is God speaking through my desires. With, again, without going through some of the other fingers there of God's will. So to get a five-finger grip on God's will. So, Greg, you want to demonstrate with me here? So, come on up here on the stage. So we got the thumb, which is the foundation, the essential, which is what? Bible. Thank you. Then we've got my next finger, which is what? Prayerful promptings, right? And so when I've got those two fingers and Greg tries to take the Bible away from me, yeah, he's able to take the Bible away from me. So if I'm just relying on, okay, what does the Bible say here? Okay, doesn't say anything about this. It's, you know, and then I'm just going to go by my impressions. That might not be strong enough. So then maybe I bounce it by Greg and I say, hey, what do you think of this? You know, and others that I'm doing life together with at Grace Point, which is a third one, which I shouldn't have said what it is. It's what? Wise counsel. Okay, and then Greg tries to rip the Bible out of my hand. It's a little tougher to do, right? Because I've got a three-finger grip. Now, if I add on the fourth one, which is what? Circumstances. So also with the wise counsel, the prayerful promptings, I look at the circumstances around my life, and then Greg tries to take the Bible out of my hand. Oh, it's getting a little tougher to take out, right? And then when I add the pinky on, which is the last one, which is what? Desire. So I take the Bible, I take prayerful promptings, I take the wise counsel, the circumstances, the desires of my heart. Then when Greg takes to take the Bible out, he can't rip it out at all. No matter how hard he's trying to pull, he can't pull that Bible out. I've got a grip on God's will. Thank you, bro. Let me tell one final story. Dale, why don't we put the picture up of Pastor Timothy. Pastor Timothy is a Chinese pastor, and I've met with him a number of times. Let me give some backstory. I go around and prayer walk in our neighborhood about 20 minutes a day or so, and just kind of walk and pray. And as I walk and pray, just, you know, I pray for you guys, for people in our church, for people in the community, you know? And as I'm praying and walking, I sometimes encounter some of the neighbors and converse with them. And sometimes I find I can't converse with them because I can only say, ni hao. And then after that, the conversation, I don't understand. And so about a month before Christmas, the ladies' Tuesday morning Bible study group, they approached me and they said, hey, would we be able to put some flyers up in the neighborhood inviting people to our Christmas Eve service? What about if we did it in both English and Mandarin? And Andy and Anne from our church offered to translate it into Mandarin. I said, hey, that's great. We've got many Chinese neighbors here. That'd be great to invite them. And so they meet on Tuesday mornings. Our staff meets on Tuesday mornings. So we joined together and a couple other people came in and we just, you know, put out 1,000 door hangers that morning. And then went for Starbucks coffee afterwards. And so we invited the neighborhood and for Christmas Eve. And I still remember the one fellow coming here on Christmas Eve to our first service, didn't speak any English, had, I'm assuming, gotten the flyer, but then came again for the second service and brought his grandson along. And so that was Christmas. Then into January, I'm continuing to pray and thinking, you know, I wonder if we could get like a seminary student or someone who to come on staff and to help us to reach out to our neighbors. Because Acts 1 verse 8 in the Bible says, you know, go into all the world and make disciples. Well, that's, sorry, Matthew 28. Acts 1 8 is go into your Jerusalem, your immediate neighborhood. And so I phoned some of the seminaries with the Chinese ministry and said, hey, if you got an intern or somebody, you know, that lives in South Surrey, we'd love to talk. You know, didn't hear anything, continued to pray. And then one Sunday after church, a fellow from our church, Daniel, he says to me, he says, I'm also involved in another congregation that my wife attends, and they meet on Sunday afternoons. It's a Mandarin-speaking congregation, and they're looking for space. I said, and he said, Mandarin? Yes, I'm interested. Let's talk. And so Pastor Timothy and I met, and we talked. And I said, well, we'll pray into it. So I asked our staff to pray into it. And I asked the elders to pray into it. And I still remember that Gord and a staff member and Diana, an elder, said almost identical prayers in that they prayed that God would have a ministry partner with us in reaching into our neighborhood. And then back in April, the Chinese group came over here and did a trial service on Sunday afternoon. And then Pastor Timothy and I, you know, met this week and we prayed because next Sunday they're going to launch here on Sunday afternoons and 2:30 in our church. Yeah, isn't that great? So we've given him an office here. He's got an office right beside Gord's there. And so he's met a number of the staff and he's, you know, he's here during the week because he's got a place now to kind of study and meet with people. And I said, have you met any Grace Point people? And he said, well, I've met Mr. and Mrs. Food. And I went, who? He said, Mr. and Mrs. Food. I said, we don't have any. He said, in the kitchen, the people in the kitchen. Oh, Ernie and Marie Isaac. Yeah. So Mr. and Mrs. Food, you know. But Pastor Timothy and I, this past week, we walked up to the baptistry and we prayed. And I said, Timothy, my heart is that we would see dozens and dozens of Chinese-speaking people get baptized here in our baptistry. And I said, Timothy, my heart is that people who have come over from Asia, who have never seen a church building like this, have never seen a cross, no one's ever handed them a Bible, would come to know Jesus through your ministry. And I want to work together with you on that to see these dozens and dozens of baptisms. And I said to him, I'd love for our Sunday morning congregation to also witness these baptisms. And so, friends, as you listen to that story, how do you see the five fingers line up in that? But in the end, we move forward in faith, because I don't know if that's actually going to materialize. You know, I don't know, maybe a couple months from now they go, it's not really working out here, you know, or we'll never see the baptisms. But we don't let those things stop us, because sometimes when we come to God's will, and you know, I mentioned the five fingers, and we think, okay, I gotta wait till all of these things line up, right? But if you wait for all the lights to turn green, you're never going to leave your house, right? There reaches a point where we've got to step forward in faith. But at the end of the day, friends, if you want guidance, you got to get close to the guide. Even though I'm calling this a five-finger grip on God's will, in the end, it's not about our hands. As the psalmist says there in Psalm 95, it's his hands that has formed us. We don't look to our own hands. We look to a set of nail-scarred hands that died on a cross for you and I, and who says, I want to live in relationship with you. More than finding a roadmap, it's about relationship, living in right relationship with him as our guide, the lover of our souls. And so, friends, press into that, and God will lead you. Let me pray for us. Maybe this morning you want to submit and surrender your heart to this one who loves you. God brought you here this morning, and perhaps you want to pray and just surrender your life to him, admitting that you need him. Or maybe some of us, we're at a fork in the road. Go ahead and tell him that. Be ready to listen for his voice this week. Jesus, we thank you for the scripture that reveals who you are. Thank you that you are the God who speaks. Thank you that we can follow you. Thank you that you made the way through the cross for us to know you, to live in a relationship with you. We love you back because you loved us first. We follow you because you call us first. Amen.